This past week, I had a couple of conversations. I talked to two different pastors from two different churches who were going through a pretty much similar situation. They both had a young leader in their church who had messed up. They had sinned. And their sin was going to become public knowledge in a couple of weeks or so. And so they were just talking about how they were processing that with their young leader. One of the pastors was a young pastor, new to ministry. And as I talked to him, he talked about how he and the church needed to extend grace to this young leader. And the young leader had confessed and repented of the sin, and the church needed to accept that and allow this young leader to continue to lead. And I affirmed him in the need for the church to show grace and mercy and love towards this young leader. The other pastor I talked to was more of a seasons pastor. He'd been around a number of years. And as he and I talked, we talked about how this young leader in his church also had confessed and repented of the sin. But as we continued talking, he said, as we extend grace and love towards this individual, we also need to ask this individual to step down from leading for a period of time. Because this individual needs to be restored back into leadership. There needs to be a process, and he outlined this process that they were going to take that included a spiritual mentor to walk beside this young leader through this restoration period. You see, as I reflected on those two conversations, one of the things that stood out to me is that seasoned pastor understood something that the younger pastor did not. That integrity is the foundation that leadership is built on. And when it comes to leadership in the church, when a leader's integrity is questioned, or when that integrity is brought into question because of sin, that leader loses credibility in front of the church. And so unless a process is put in place where that leader can regain that credibility, regain their integrity in front of the church, I don't believe that that church will follow that leader. Here's the thing. Integrity in leadership is not restricted to just being a leader in church. The need for integrity in our lives is needed in our work environment, in our family environment, in our sporting environment. Wherever we live, we need integrity. There are so many circumstances, so many things beyond our control that affect us. There are decisions that our companies make that we have no control over. There are decisions our children make that we have no control over. There are even decisions our parents make that we have no control over. But the one thing we have control over is our integrity. Our integrity is the one thing that no one can take away. Sure, people can pressure us, can put us into a situation, can make life hard for us that will make us test our integrity, will make us maybe want to put our integrity on the shelf. But at the end of the day, you are the only one who can mess with your integrity. It is a choice that you make. And as we continue our series in 1 Thessalonians, we're now jumping into chapter 2. And as I read the first 5.5 verses or 6.5 verses, I think you're going to notice something. Apparently, Paul needed to defend himself. For some reason, somebody or some group of people in the church had risen and they were questioning Paul's integrity. They were questioning and raising things about Paul, like why his motivations for why he had come to Thessalonica, why he preached the gospel, all that kind of stuff. And so as you read with me these verses, you begin to see that Paul is defending himself. So in 1 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes this: "You know, brothers, you know, church, basically, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. First thing I see as I understand what Paul is talking about, and I think a lot of what he's saying here has to do with integrity and his integrity, and I think there's some lessons for us this morning. The first one is that integrity does not happen by accident. It is a discipline. We are not born with integrity. We have to learn to be integral. We have to develop our sense of integrity. It has to be taught to us. And so if we don't have someone to teach it, we will never know what integrity really is. You see, integrity, when it's looked at it on its basic level, is the ability to discern right from wrong. And so if we say we have a life of integrity, we want to live in a life of integrity, it means that we want to live a life that is full of the right things, not the wrong things. But it's not, integrity isn't just the ability to discern what is right and wrong. It is also the ability to act on that discernment. And so it's great for you to know whether something is right or wrong, but if you don't actually act on the right, you have no integrity. You just know what is right or wrong. And here's where integrity gets hard. Because oftentimes, to do right costs us. It costs us relationships. It may cost us financially. There is often a cost in living in a culture to have integrity. So what is Paul saying here? What does he highlight when he's talking about integrity? What can we learn about how to build our integrity? If we need to learn how to be integral, we have to learn how to build it, because we're just not given it. So what does Paul say? I think one of the first things Paul tells us in these verses is this. You build your integrity when you seek to please God, verses 4 and verses 6. What does he say in verse 4 there? We are not trying to please who? Men. But God. And I think what he's telling us here is that the very foundational level, if you want to live a life of integrity, the first and foremost thing you have to concentrate on, the thing you have to be aware of, the driver of your life is this: you need to seek to please God. Because if you don't, and if your goal is to please men, then you will come to places where your integrity will be questioned and you will pass up on it and you will choose the wrong thing. Notice what he says in verse 5, that he did not do. He did not flatter them, he says. When we try and please men, often the trap we fall into is to use flattery, right? When we're trying to please someone other than God, what we often do is we say things that will make us look good in their eyes. Or we say things that will make them feel better. Warren Wiersbe, commenting on this, says, a flatterer is a person who manipulates rather than communicates. And in this context, where Paul is defending his right to speak to the Thessalonians, a flatterer would get up and say whatever he needed to say or say whatever she needed to say in order for the people who are listening to think well of the presenter. You see, someone who uses flattery uses both truth and lies. They don't distinguish between either one. Their only goal is to try and to get you to like them, or try and get you to listen to them, or try and get you to follow them. And so when you make it the priority to please someone other than God, you are tempted to use flattery to get them on side, tempted to use flattery to make yourself look better. But what happens when we start trying to please men or women? we lose our capacity to please God. You can't do both. You can't have a divided heart. You can't have a divided life. You have to make the choice of who are you going to please, God or someone else? And here's the thing, we can fall into pleasing people so easily. Because at the heart, we often struggle with these things. We struggle with the fear of rejection. And if we feel we fear being rejected by a group of people or a person, we are tempted to try and make ourselves look like that person would want us to look. Kids, you know this, right? If you love your mom and dad, oftentimes you know what their expectation is in life, and you will run your life to meet those expectations so you can make mom and dad proud of you, so you can hear them say, hey, I love you and I'm proud of you. And oftentimes you're tempted to lie to them because you want them to still be proud of you. You still want them to not reject you. Here's the thing. That feeling doesn't go away when you pass 21 or 19. As adults, we continue to struggle with that often with our parents, even though we're grown. See, the fear of rejection can be a powerful thing to force us to look at wanting to please men rather than God. The desire for approval in someone else's eyes can cause us to not live a life of integrity. There are other things, of course, when we desire power, we desire a position, we want to be captain of a team, or we want to be elected to something, or we want to be placed into something. Oftentimes that will push us to want to please men, please women, whoever the decision makers are. And we can twist our words and we can say whatever we want to say, believing that if they just believe this, then they'll put us there. Sometimes it's just so that we hear well done or good job or, you know, you're doing so well at this, that we'll please men and women rather than God. Verse 6 tells us that Paul told the Thessalonians, not only were they not looking to please men, but they were not looking for the praise of men. They didn't care if they got an attaboy from the church at Thessalonica. What they cared was is whether God was proud of them. You see, when pleasing people occurs, we often are seeking to meet our needs by some other means than what God has for us. This reminds us to sit down and evaluate what our priorities are in life. It reminds us to look at what our purpose is in life. And as a follower of Jesus, when we claim to be that, what we are saying is that our life's goal is to please God, not men. And that's what Paul is reminding the Christians at Thessalonica in his letter. If you want to build your integrity, you need to seek to please God. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say this. If you want to build your integrity, you need to understand that God is going to test your heart. You build your integrity when God tests your heart. Notice in verse 3, what does he say? In his defense, he says that they came to him not in error or in impure motives. God tests our heart for errors. If we want to live a life of integrity, God is going to examine us and look at us and say, hey, do you actually believe what my word says? Or are you believing something that's not quite there? That's why we encourage people to be in community groups. That's why we encourage ladies to be in coffee groups. Because one of the things that occurs in our community groups, in our coffee groups, and the shop, is that we get together as men and women, and we look at God's word, and we study at what it says and how to apply it to our lives. But there's a danger in believing that just attending community group or coffee group is enough. Because what can happen, even to well-meaning Jesus followers, is this. You can gather on your evening, someone can bring up a topic like integrity, and everyone just starts talking about what their opinion of it is, how they feel about the subject. But if you never opened God's word and never looked to actually see what he says about it, all you're discussing is your opinions and your feelings. And what Paul would remind us here is that when we just rely on our opinions, when we rely on our feelings, when it comes to integrity, it is so easy to go off the path. It is so easy, just even by a degree, to walk away what God's word really says, if we're not constantly looking at it, opening it, reading it, and applying it to our lives. And he could stand before the church and say, look, I came to you and the gospel I gave you is not error. It comes from God. It's the word of God. When God tests your heart, does he see his word in your heart? Or are there things in there that you have opinions about that don't necessarily line up with God's word? He goes on to talk about another test for the heart is your impure motives or your motives. And the word impurity there is really deals with both moral and physical aspects of uncleanness. It gets down to the desires that we have about what we're trying to accomplish, what we're trying to convince people to join us in. And he says, look, you need, God is going to test your motives. When you are trying to get something, do something, lead something, God is going to test your motives. And then he goes on to talk about greed and the mask of greed if you're reading from the NIV. Obviously, greed is an issue because greed is not just financial, but it is the desire to have more, the desire to want something and have it as your own. And the interesting word here, when he uses the word mask, what he's talking about is a pretext. In essence, what he's saying is oftentimes someone comes to you and if they use flattery or if their true motive is greed, they will say something one way when their true intention is something entirely different. And what he's talking about here is hidden motivations. He's talking about the problem of hidden agendas. And so when someone comes to you, it might even be your child, and they're talking about one thing, and as a parent, you know your child well enough, and what they're asking for is not really what they're talking about. They might be talking and asking about something entirely different, right? Oh, can we go to a party at our friend's house? Oh, yeah, parents are home. No boys will be there. Right, and you're looking at her going, I think I know better than that. Right? They come with a hidden agenda. And unfortunately, that happens in church all the time. We want to talk to someone in leadership about something, or we want to talk to someone in our community group about something. And sometimes, because we're not operating out of full integrity, we broach it one way when we really have a different agenda. It's sad that sometimes in churches, people will come up to leaders and say, hey, you're the best leader ever. I love you, pastor. And then the next moment, you know, 3 days later in community group, they're tearing their pastor apart. That's not integrity. God builds your integrity when he tests your heart. We need to guard our hearts because out of our hearts, everything springs. Our life springs out. Whatever is in our hearts is what ultimately comes out in our actions and in our words. And so if there is bitterness or hurt or anger or greed or lust or the need to control, if that's what's in our heart and that's what's motivating us to act, that will eventually come out. Paul is saying you need to be aware of that. You can't live a life of integrity if that's what's in your heart. What you need in your heart is love and mercy and compassion and grace, peace, the desire to serve. He doesn't stop there, though. In a slightly different way, he goes on to talk about another aspect of integrity. Not only does God test your heart, but if you're going to build your integrity, you only build it when it is tested and you persevere. When he looks back at verse 4, when he's talking in verse 4 and he says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. What is he saying there? The word approved there really literally means tested. So what Paul is saying is, as leaders, as men who came to them, him, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, when they arrived at the Thessalonians and spoke to them, they had already been tested by God. And they had been tested in their integrity, and they had succeeded in passing those tests, and they were persevering so much so that God approved them for what he had called them to do, and that enabled them to speak the message that God had laid on their heart. You build your integrity when you are tested and you remain faithful. You see, testing of leaders is a process. That's why, I mean, I love our church. We've been given the freedom to have young leaders raised up. We've been given the freedom of those young leaders to express, you know, their passions, the skill set that God has given them. But one of the things that we've tried to do is to make sure that our young leaders are not put into positions of leadership that is beyond their testing. We allow them to operate at levels where they get tested. And when they pass those tests and they persevere, that they get raised up to a new level of leadership. For those of you who are married, you know what it's like to enter into a relationship with your spouse. You enter that relationship and there's a level of trust that you grant that person. Whenever you enter into a new relationship, whether it's marriage or even friendship, there's a level of trust you extend to that person, right? You just kind of automatically trust them on some level. And what happens? They have that trust until what? Until something comes up and either they affirm the trust that you have given them by acting with integrity, or they don't affirm that trust that you've given. They break that trust. And they act in a way that is not integral to the marriage, to the friendship. And here's the hard part. When in a marriage, a husband or a wife acts without integrity, when they break that trust in the marriage, it is so hard to regain that trust, right? It takes a process that you have to go through little by little by little to regain that trust of your partner, of your spouse. You have to be tested over and over again, and you have to prove again to your spouse that you can persevere and remain and live life with integrity once that trust is broken. That's no different in leadership. That young pastor I was talking to, I affirmed him in his need for their church to treat this young leader with grace and mercy and love. But I also tried to express to him, I said, if you do not allow the leader a process to regain that trust in front of the congregation, you are doing no service to that young leader. You are actually going to end up hindering that young leader in their ability to lead in the future. Have you ever heard of the name Elijah McCoy? Elijah McCoy invented a cup that automatically dripped oil when it was installed on locomotives. Soon, everyone wanted a McCoy cup because it greatly increased the efficiency of the engine. It allowed them to go further for less. Because of the popularity of this invention, there were many inferior copies made. They were never as good as the McCoy cup. And so, in fact, many train engineers had to demand the real McCoy in order to get the genuine article. You've heard that expression maybe before. Now you know where it came from. Are you the real McCoy? Are you the real you that God has created you to be? The only way you can be that person is if you live a life of integrity, if you operate with integrity, if you can discern right from wrong and live in the right, even though it may cost you. And here's what Paul goes on to say, the last thing I want to highlight in terms of how to build integrity in your life. You build your integrity when you suffer and you still persevere. That's verse 2. What does Paul say in verse 2? He says that they came to them after their experience in Philippi. A terrible experience. If you want to read about it, it's Acts chapter 16. And in that chapter, Paul recounts what happened to him and Silas as they came to Philippi. They started the church there. And in one instance, there was this girl who was demon-possessed who kept calling out on them that they were from God. And Paul, the Bible tells us he got annoyed. Interestingly enough, I don't know why you'd get annoyed if someone was telling you, you know, listen to these guys, they have the real message. But anyways, he got annoyed, he cast out the demon. Here was the problem. This girl who had the demon inside was a real moneymaker for somebody because she could predict the future. She could tell people their future. And so people paid large sums of money to the owner of this slave girl. And once the demon was gone, it was over. So the owner gets mad, raises a riot, and they pull Paul and Silas in front of the magistrate, where the magistrate beats them with rods and throws them into prison. You would think that after that experience, there would be some hand-wringing in prison. But the Bible tells us that something else went on that night. It tells us that Paul and Silas started to sing. And as they were singing, an earthquake struck, and the prison doors came off their hinges, and they were bound at the feet, that came undone. And the Philippian jailer came out and he saw this and he drew his sword to kill himself because that would have been the penalty if any prisoner escaped. Talk about harsh justice. And just as he's about to kill himself, Paul yells out, "Hey, don't do it, wait, we're all here." And it leads to the jailer and his whole family becoming saved. And Paul comes to the Thessalonians and he says, "Look, guys, you know we previously suffered and were insulted in Philippi." And after that experience, you would think they come to a new town that maybe that would dampen their mission, that would stop them, that would refrain them from speaking out. But Paul says, no, that's not what happened. In fact, when we got here, we dared to tell you the gospel. Even when we were oppressed here in Thessalonica. Some versions have this, "We dared you." We actually boldly proclaimed the gospel when we got here. What Paul is saying is that your integrity is built when you suffer and you still persevere. One thing that will affect your integrity, though, is that if your purpose for living is comfort or ease or pleasure, when you come to this point where your integrity to keep it and to act on it will cause you suffering, that becomes a crossroads which you have to look at. And if your purpose in life is to have comfort, your purpose to life is to experience the pleasures of life, when it comes to suffering for your integrity, you will not suffer. You will hand your integrity off to the side because something is more important. You will not be able to live that out. But Paul says, if you want your integrity to be built, when you suffer, persevere. Why is this important? Why would I spend so much time talking about integrity? Why is it so important to us? Because at the bottom line, this is what I think. When you compromise your integrity, you compromise your message. And that's what Paul was getting at. The reason he was defending his integrity and pointing out how he lived his life with integrity in front of the Thessalonians was that he knew how important his message was, the message that he had given them, the gospel. That's why it was so important for him to live a life of integrity, because if he compromised his integrity, it compromised his message to them. And it's the same thing for us. When we compromise our integrity, it compromises our ability to speak into people's lives about God. I don't know if you remember this, but back in 2008, the Summer Olympics occurred, and it was in Beijing. If you watched the opening ceremonies, it was very impressive. And there was this one part in the opening ceremonies where this young girl, 9-year-old Lin, came out, and she sang China's unofficial anthem, which is called Ode to the Motherland, and she did a beautiful job, and it kind of touched the heart of everyone who was watching. Well, it came out a couple of days later that the Chinese officials had used a voice track from another girl during that opening ceremonies. A girl who was actually 7.5 years old. And the reason they didn't have the 7.5-year-old sing in front of everybody was because the 9-year-old was prettier. And so the 9-year-old sang with the track from the 7.5-year-old. And when they were, when the Chinese officials were questioned about this and challenged on this, Wang Wei, a senior official, said this bluntly, "I don't think there's anything wrong with that." You see, when you step back from integrity and doing the right and the wrong, and you say this is one thing when it's really another thing, it causes people to start to question and look at your life. And so what ended up happening is you had journalists starting to delve into the Beijing Olympics. Like, what was truly going on? And then a few days later, they found out that the fireworks that we saw on television weren't all real. Some of them were, but they had used computer graphics to make up fireworks and added it to the live presentation that went out to the world. The Chinese officials told everyone that they had sold out all the tickets for all the venues. But when journalists started to look around, they started to see thousands and thousands of empty seats at lots of the venues. See, one little step, when your integrity becomes into question, causes people to look at what other areas of your life do you not have integrity in. And soon you lose your ability to share the message that God wants you to share. I find it fascinating that Paul, in this section, after, you know, he says all that stuff, he ends up saying one thing in verse 5. God is our witness. If you want to question my integrity, he says, this is how I operated in front of you. You saw that. But ultimately, it is God who is my witness, whether I live a life of integrity or not. That is such a high court to call upon. Would you be comfortable claiming your integrity as God as your witness? There are days I'm not sure I want to make that claim. You know, days when I misstep. But that's what Paul says. God is my witness. I live my life with full integrity. And if you don't believe me, take it up with God. Because he knows my heart. He knows my motivations. He knows what he's called me to do. Are you living a life full of integrity? Are you? Because there's too much at stake for us as Jesus followers. We've been called to make disciples. We've been called to be witnesses. We've been called to be ambassadors in our world. And if we don't live a life of integrity in our homes, in church, in our workplaces, our message is compromised. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and integrity is such an important thing, and we live in a culture that does not seem to value integrity. We just have to look at some of our elected officials, Lord. And it seems integrity is thrown out the window. And yet, that's what you've called us to live life with and by. And as we make decisions in our life, you ask us to make decisions with integrity, to be able to discern right and wrong, and to be able to choose the right path and even go down that path if it costs us. Lord, help us as a church, help us as individuals to be able to live a life of integrity so that our message can never be questioned. The message that you give us, that we are ministers of reconciliation, that we are ministers of the gospel, that we have something to share with people that will change their lives. Paul stood there and he told the Thessalonians, "We came to you and we preached to you and there was results." Lord, I think that's true because his life was one of integrity and you honored that. And the people saw that and they responded. May that be true for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.